in Matthew chapter 7, moving on in our studies of the Sermon on the Mount, to Jesus speaking yet again about prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For every one who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his word and add understanding for us. Remember that whatever the appearances to a first reading, chapter 7 of Matthew has structure and does fit into a particular place within the Sermon on the Mount. Its place in the Sermon on the Mount comes at the end of a long passage concerned with Christian character, Christian influence, Christian righteousness before God, then the inner life of the Christian and his attitudes, coming in chapter 7 to deal then with the Christian's relationships of course with others. Now, so far in this chapter, we've heard Jesus speak concerning our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Then, perhaps more than a little uncomfortably, we heard Jesus speak concerning those he calls pigs and dogs, meaning the exceptional kind of person who is not only ignorant of grace, but opposed to God's grace, and refuses to receive it willfully. He now goes on to speak of our relationship with God in verses 7 to 11. He is speaking of prayer, but he is speaking of prayer in terms of our relationship with the Heavenly Father, whom he has already taught us to address in prayer. Now, it's true, isn't it, that we need to turn to prayer because we need to turn to God our Father when we are dealing with all our relationships with others inside our family, within the family of faith, and beyond it. We need to turn to God and we need to pray because we are so prone to confuse one category with another and to judge people far too quickly. And we can even confound a brother, verses 1 to 5, with a scoffer in verse 6. We need God. We need God's guidance. We need grace, and we need to be in prayer before God in the whole area of relationships with others. If we are to function in our family and amongst our friends and within the Church of Christ and in this world in a Christ-like way at all, then we need God and we need to be in prayer before God. Therefore, these three present imperative commands, ask, seek, and knock, these three imperatives are all concerned with prayer. And before we turn to anything like the depths of them, let's deal with the obvious. It always surprises me in the Sermon on the Mount when I come to this passage and begin to read the wise and learned commentators, the writers from the past, how they seem to gloss over or perhaps not even mention at all the obvious thing. Perhaps that's because it is so obvious. But it's worth stating, and it's worth repeating, that Jesus is saying here, pray, pray, and pray. Ask and seek and knock are all commands to pray. Pray, he says, and go on praying, he says, and persist in praying, he says. The three commands are commands to pray, in different ways, if you like, but they are commands to pray. God wants us to ask. Now, what kind of God and Father would it be who wants his children to ask but doesn't want to answer? And the implication, which is confirmed throughout the whole of the Scripture, is this, that God is more ready to answer than we are ever ready to ask. Paul describes him to the Ephesians like this, that he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And Paul is in fact saying that we cannot even imagine something that is too big to bring to God. So ask. God wants to be asked because he wants to answer. He is more able to answer than we are to ask. We can't ask too much, we can't ask too often, and we cannot ask too urgently. Now, if that's true, I hope you agree it's true, then if there are problems with prayer, then the problems do not lie with God, but with me and you. Now, let's be honest. Many Christians do have problems with prayer, and perhaps all Christians have problems with prayer from time to time. But the problems must lie on our side of it, not on God's. And I think very often the problems are there simply because we do not ask at all. That we don't take prayer seriously. You know, at the beginning of his little letter, James speaks about asking great things from God that he will give. And later on, towards the end of his letter, he says, and you don't have, why? Not because you don't believe. Not because you're not trying, but because you do not ask. Sometimes, of course, we don't have the answer because we don't ask aright. And we've no time to begin to look into that in any kind of depth this morning, but we know what is meant when the Bible says we must ask aright. And sometimes we don't have the answer because we have not persisted in prayer, because God had a reason in asking us to persevere and ask again. And is this not one of the reasons Jesus puts it three times over in three different ways? Ask, seek, knock. The first thing, the first symptom, if you like, of a Christian who is out of sorts and out of sorts with God is that she or he will begin to neglect prayer. Now that's a generalization, but it's generally true. The most common wrong priority amongst us as Christians is to give prayer the wrong place, not the highest place in our lives. And I'm speaking both of our individual life of prayer before God and the prayer we share together in the Church of Jesus Christ. The godly old Bishop Ryle said this, there is nothing, unhappily, which men are so slow to do They will use many of the forms of religion, attend many ordinances, do many things that are right before they will do this. He's speaking of prayer. And yet he says, without this, no soul shall be saved. We must pray. Prayer is part of the twofold essence of the life of the Christian. It is part of the twofold essence of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. The one pillar is the Word of God, and the other pillar is prayer. The Bible and prayer, the Word and prayer. Not the Word and sacrament, but the Word and prayer. Now, why give prayer such priority? Have I got a bee in my bonnet about prayer? Yes, I do. And if God has a bonnet, there's a bee in His as well, because the Bible is full of this repeated call to prayer. And if Jesus had a bonnet, there would be a bee in His as well. Let me simply point one thing out to you. That this is the third time in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has spoken of prayer. He spoke of right and wrong prayer, the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the believer. He spoke of the Lord's Prayer, giving us it as a model of prayer together. And now he mentions prayer again, and nothing else, not one other thing, is mentioned three times in the Sermon on the Mount. Now why? Surely because of its priority. And surely because of its vital importance in the Christian life. Prayer. And prayer within the context of a relationship with God the Father. Now, our relationship with God is only possible through God the Son, through Jesus Christ. It is possible because of what He is and has done in His death and by His resurrection. Our relationship with God can only be sustained through Christ as the Holy Spirit of God applies the grace of the Savior to us as we come to God. Prayer is the practicing of a relationship. Do you see what I mean? Prayer is practicing your relationship with God the Father through God the Son, by the inner working of God the Holy Spirit. In prayer, what God and we are to each other is at work, or should be. Prayer is the tangible evidence. It is the practical essence of our relationship with God. And it's not strange that prayer is so often the threshold to the beginning of a life with God. That a person who is beginning to struggle with prayer is a person who is near the kingdom, near to conversion. Recently, one of the architects who's dealing with the East Gate Centre and all that's going on there knocked at my door, and I recognized in this, well, I thought he looked like a yuppie, to be honest with you, as he stood on my doorstep, very smart, very advanced young gentleman, but I recognized in him a boy that I once walked round and round my garden with, and he was in an agony, and his agony was that he wanted to be a Christian. And that he was trying to pray and ask God, but as he prayed, he just felt that there was nothing there and nothing was happening. And the only answer I could give to him at that time, to his questions about prayer, was, well, if you're praying and think nothing is happening, who do you think you're talking to? But that struggle with prayer was the threshold, the doorstep of that young man's conversion to Jesus Christ. Prayer, you see, I'm saying, is the evidence, the practical essence of our relationship with God. It's a communion. It's not one speaker pretending there are two, as someone once said to C.S. Lewis. It's a communion. It's a unity of two in one. It's a bonding. If we are praying with faith in our hearts, it's something to do with our union to Jesus Christ. It's a communion. It's communication. It's interaction between the two who are bound together in grace. It's the essence of a relationship. And in prayer, as we've just said, all three persons of the Godhead are active and binding us to Him. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit at work. Now, it's not just that we have here before us either. We have progress here before us. There is movement in these three verses. Ask moves on to seek, moves on to knock. Asking is meant to lead to seeking, is meant to lead to knocking. Asking becomes active when we start to seek. Seeking becomes urgent when we begin to knock. Put it like this. Seeking is asking in action. And knocking is asking and action going on into perseverance. That's not my model, that's Hendrickson's model of things here. Jesus asks us almost here, doesn't he, to imagine a child coming before its father. Well, imagine that child before it comes to the meal table saying, "Where is my father?" And going on from asking to seeking the Father, and going on from seeking the Father to actually knocking doors to see if He's there. There is a progress in this. Are we not meant to pray for a deeper knowledge? Are we not meant always, at whatever stage we are in the Christian life, to be praying for a deeper understanding of God and His Word and His grace? Are we not meant to be putting our asking into action by seeking, and our seeking into action by knocking? Aren't we meant to be claiming more and more the promises of God in Christ? Now, the repetition, three times putting before us a present imperative, ask, seek, and knock, and the development that's within those three things, the movement, ask, leading on to seeking, leading on to knocking, is the first incentive put before us to persist in prayer. But there's more. Jesus adds these three wonderful promises, that if you ask, you will receive, that if you seek, you will find, and if you knock, then it will be open to you. He adds these three promises as a second incentive to persisting in prayer. And then he adds a third in this picture, this illustration of the father being approached by his child, saying, if you persist in prayer, of course the Father has heard you from the beginning and hears you through to the end. He adds the element of intimacy. He gives us a picture of a loving God to give us an incentive to prayer and to persist in prayer. And if you take this whole statement in verses 7 to 11 together, I don't think you have a clearer promise, a prayer promise in the Bible. I don't think you could ask for a clearer promise than this. This is direct and clear assurance. There are no conditions unless you think that the call to actually ask is a condition. Unless you think that actually seeking is a condition, or knocking is a condition. All we have to do is ask and seek and knock, and we will receive the gift and find what we seek, and have the door opened to us. Now this parable, because it is a tiny little parable, emphasizes the wisdom and the goodness of God. Jesus is not just pulling these little illustrations out of the air as if they mean nothing. If you think of it, a stone can look a little bit like a loaf. But even a sinful human father would never give a look-alike to a hungry child. and a snake, a poisonous snake, may look a little like a fish, but a human father would never surely give something dangerous and positively harmful to a child that he loved. How much more then are the gifts of God good gifts? In a similar passage that we may look at in a moment in Luke, on another occasion, Jesus said that the gift was the Holy Spirit of God Himself. So if there are problems with prayer, we must look for the root and seat of the problems not on God and God's side, but on ours. Do you remember when we were back in chapter 6 when Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things before you ask Him"? We saw there a problem. The problem being stated something like this: if God cares about us and knows about us, He knows our needs. So why should we bother asking? If He knows before we ask, He doesn't need to be told, so why pray at all? But again, you see, Jesus is not saying to us that the Father is ignorant of your needs until you tell Him. That's not what He's saying at all. Neither is He saying that the Father is unwilling to give you until you ask Him. That's not what He's saying at all, although you could fall into the trap of thinking so. What He means is this: that the reason God the Father seems to wait, at least from our point of view, the reason God seems to wait upon prayer has nothing to do with Him at all. It has everything to do with us. It is not, therefore, a question of whether God is ready to hear, ready to know, and ready to answer, but it's whether we are ready to receive. Now, I ask you this: do you think you are ready to receive an answer to prayer if you are not ready to ask at all? Now, the answer to me seems obvious. That if we are speaking about spiritual things, if we are not ready to ask God, we are not even ready to receive the thing we think we need. Put it like this: if we have not come to the point of asking, then we have not been brought to the point of humility and of trust and of faith in God. Now, if God wants to plant in us and prosper in us a relationship with Him that is built upon faith, then in His goodness He will wait until we are ready. And He will answer when we are asking and seeking and knocking. I don't think God does give before we are ready to ask. I believe there's such a thing as common grace, that everyone in the world experiences the goodness of God is spread throughout all creation. After all, it all holds together in Jesus Christ. But I think when we're talking about the spiritual life, when we're talking about the goodness of God to His children, then He waits until we ask, not because He is reluctant, but because we are not ready. James again: you do not have because you do not ask. And the implication in James is that you'll not be ready to have until you're ready to ask. There's another problem that we have touched on, isn't there? That people can be blessed who don't ask. That people can have all sorts of good things, and not just material blessings, but happy relationships and secure families. They can have health and healing. They can have moral rightness in their lives, but they don't pray. And Christians can have broken relationships, can have hard things in their lives, and let's face it, can have terrible moral struggles. Now, in this area, we have to be humble enough to admit that there's a lot of things that we just do not understand. And yet, we must also lay hold upon the promise that's implicit in what Jesus says here. And you find it in Romans 8, where it says that God is working for good to all those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The difference for the Christian is that she or he acknowledges this even on those occasions when he or she cannot understand how it's working, how God can possibly use the sore things of life. That's the difference. And in the same way, think of it in simple terms. The Christian saying grace before or after a meal is not doing something that indicates that believers won't be fed, or that or unbelievers won't be fed, rather, or that believers will. And that applies to the whole of our prayer life. And surely we can see then, taking the whole thing again in its context, that Jesus is speaking here, ask and seek and knock. He is speaking firstly about spiritual gifts. There was another occasion when Jesus was teaching the same thing. I don't believe it's the same occasion at all. I don't mind whether you do or not. But when he got to this part where he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, he puts it differently on this occasion. He said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. To those who ask him. That's Luke 11 and 13. So there's an element here where Jesus is speaking about the deeper things of the Christian life. He's speaking about a progress in spiritual matters, a growing peace and a true holiness and a deeper obedience to God. And that is the answer to the problem of people who suffer. There's one more thing, if you'll bear with me before we leave it. And that is this, that sometimes God's answer can appear to us to be no answer. Now, can I put this to you in this way? That we all have to learn to distinguish between no answer and the answer no. And it's when we fail to distinguish that we get into all sorts of hot water. We must learn the difference between no answer and the answer no. Do you think it's possible for a child to ask its father to give it a stone to eat? Oh yes, it's a silly illustration. Is it really? Let me give you another silly illustration. Suppose your child has diabetes, and the child asks and continues to ask for sweeties. Now, what is sweeties to one child could be poison to another. And a father who loves his child will not say, well, it might kill the child, but if it's what the child wants, I'll give it to it. Love says no. And the child says, but they have and I don't. And the answer is no. But I don't understand. Maybe not. But it's no. You and I have to learn the difference between no answer and the answer no. I think there are times when we've asked for stones with snakes on the side. I think spiritually we can do that. I think people who want what other Christians have, but it's not for them in God's will, want stones. I think Christians who get jealous and want to do things that other Christians do and want to have what they see as their kudos or recognition can be asking for stones. I think wanting gifts that God doesn't want us to have is asking for snakes and stones. for wanting experiences or opportunities to serve before we've been humbled and prepared for service is to ask for stones, things that will hurt us. I think you can want wrong relationships, wrong moves in your life. These can be stones. And your Father will say no when you ask for a stone. It may be bread to another Christian, but it could be a stone to you. The great thing in our lives as Christians is to want what God wants for us. To seek His will. And when we knock a door and He shuts it, to say, Amen, thank you, Lord, that's guidance, just as much as when He opens it. To seek His will and want what He wants for us. God said no to Paul. 3 times I beseeched the Lord concerning the thorn of my flesh, and the Lord said no. And when Paul on the 3rd occasion woke up to the fact that the thorn was actually a source of blessing to others, that through his suffering others were being blessed, he said, I'll never ask again, Lord. Give me the thorn. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, I thank God that He is not prepared to do anything that I may chance to ask Him. On another occasion he said, I am profoundly grateful that He did not grant certain things for which I asked, and that He shut certain doors in my face. The answer no can be the most loving and gracious answer in the world when we've made a wrong request. And sometimes, let's be honest, we cannot understand. David, down on his face, wouldn't eat, wouldn't wash, wouldn't change, wouldn't move. Down on his face before God as the baby died slowly. And God said no. And to his eternal credit, at the end of it, David stood up and accepted the answer no, and it broke his heart. But he needed his heart broken. The answer no can be the greatest yes God can say to us in love. The thing is to want what He wants for us. To ask and ask and seek and knock and knock. Are you asking, though? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Well, the promise is that when you ask, it will be given you, a gift. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, it will be opened. And it all begins when you ask for mercy and forgiveness for all your sins. When you seek that in the right place at the foot of the cross, when you seek Christ Himself, and when you knock on the door of His mercy, and it opens to you, and He says, you come in. You come in. Prayer. Prayer is the essence of our relationship with God. Let's sing to God's praise. The hymn number 449. We will omit verse 3 and sing it to the tune Almsgiving number 19. Hymn 449, omitting verse 3. My God, is any hour so sweet?